So one thing I have to say, it's first of all, it's good to be back. But for those of you that don't know, when Michaela and I came to Pleasant Hill back in 2016, Scott was leading the music every week, weren't you? Right when we got here, Emily had just come, and sometimes there was a piano player, and sometimes there wasn't. And Chad Govro is playing the guitar. Chad's preaching today, in fact. Right, Chad? Stand up. Chad, come on. Come up here and preach today. Yeah. You will beat the Baptist to lunch, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And we were talking, you know, there's about 400 people on vacation this weekend. I said, boy, it's going to be an empty. Everybody's going to sit in these nice comfy chairs, and then all these people showed up. But I want to say something. Scott was doing the music, and Emily had just come, and things were just starting. And I don't know if any of you all go to Sunday school, but over the last couple of years, Scott has transitioned into overseeing the Sunday school adult class, which I did this morning, and it's tough to teach adults around the table. It's tough, and it's challenging to do it week in and week out to really pull into pride. And I can remember Scott and I having conversations when he was doing this transition. It was tough, wasn't it, when you were leaving from this stage to go to that? And I heard this quote, and I gave it to him, and I said, man, I don't know if this is going to help you. I don't know if it's going to make it worse. I said, but sometimes we have to kill good things to birth great things. And it was in that time that he transitioned into doing Sunday school, and he does a great job. So this is a plug of, you need to get here an hour earlier and go to Sunday school, where we have coffee and a great discussion. And I'm telling you, that is where you are going to grow in your faith and in your knowledge of the Scripture. And I just want to say that I'm just so, it's just awesome to see how 4 years ago today we were in this place after a renovation. 1 year ago today, we had come back to this place after being out of the drive-in for months, it felt like. And it was just 2 months, and then we came back. It was literally this weekend that we came back last year to open up the sanctuary again. We had every other row blocked off, and we had, you know, all of these precautions in place, and it's just a great thing to see. So God is truly working in and through you all. You all. So today I want to go into Exodus chapter 20, if you have your Bible. Exodus chapter 20. And don't tell me Bible was in storage. All right, everything in the church here is in storage. But if your Bible's in storage, then we need to talk. Get your Bible out. And I want to go to Exodus 20. And I have to admit, one thing that you're going to learn over time, the longer I'm here and maybe the closer we get, is that I am always wanting to change something up. I'm always wanting to change something up. I don't like to sit still very long, and I don't like to stay in the same thing very long. In fact, I had Colton come over and do a little plumbing work. I said, man, I just need to change some pipes out, right? Well, it ended up being all the drywall is now off the wall. The bathroom's ripped in half. We got a new van. I just like, well, I'll just rip this wall out. I'll rip that wall. Let's just change it all up. And this little quick project turned into, now I'm still working on it to this day. But I don't know why. I love change. So I have to tell you that, because today I'm going to read Exodus chapter 20. And instead of just doing one commandment to continue on in this series, I'm going to close it all up. I'm going to do the next five commandments today. And then we're going to move on to something else next week. Well, I won't be here, but in 2 weeks I'm going to move on to something else. The reason is because I cannot sit very long in it when there's so much in this book that we can dig into. And God forgive me, but I don't like things to stay the same very long. And it's very difficult for me to focus on doing a 10-week sermon series over commandments that we could cover in just a short amount of time. So here's where we're going. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 13. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 13. And we are going to wrap this thing up today. And here's what we're going to see is in commandment 6 through 10 is that there is a very strong underlying theme that we will uncover at the end of this, and we will really dig into. But what we're going to do is we're going to address each of these next five commandments, I'm going to spend just a couple of moments on each one, digging into them and how we can apply them to our lives today. Because, the Bible is so old and it's inapplicable, and these are commandments that are given 4,000 years ago. But what we're going to see is these are timeless, and that Jesus often spoke about these 10 commandments in great detail, and that we can apply them to our lives today. And then what we will do is we will dig into the underlying theme of them all. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 and going on, it says this: you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or his Blackstone, or his new truck, or anything else that is your neighbor's. So we are going to unpack each of these five commandments. And what we will see is that these commandments were literally setting a minimal standard of justice in a society in which God was going to reveal himself more and more, and to set a minimal standard of justice and a minimal standard of living and you know, principles that over time God would reveal himself more and to make them holier and holier. But these commandments, though they cover a variety of things, are actually very similar. So let's start with you shall not murder. Simple enough. I mean, Ravi, shall not murder, simple enough. And this was going to be the commandment that I was going to preach on for the entire message today. And then I realized I can make this really sweet, really simple, really concise. You shall not commit adultery. But we can make it really concise. So this is what I want to do. I'm going to start with you shall not murder by explaining to you that there are multiple uses of this word. So in America, in English, we say we love. Who loves your spouse? You better raise your hand. Who loves Tom Brady? Yeah. Amen. Who loves pizza? Who loves steak? Who loves turkey hunting? Who loves deer? I mean, who loves shopping? Who loves Amazon? And if you don't raise your hands, I work for the post office. I see all your names all the time. Who loves Amazon? Yeah. We love all kinds of things. But what happens is we put one term, love, that covers all things. Well, in the scriptures, when we read the New Testament, you will find that there were three words used most. There is one other word used, I think, one time. They had four different terms that discuss different things. You know, the word philia is where we get the term Philadelphia, meaning brotherly love. It's a brotherly affection. So that is why the city of Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love. We know eros is an erotic term for physical intimacy between a husband and a wife, and that is where the term erotic love comes from, is the word eros. So when it comes to this word, you shall not murder, we have to understand that there were multiple words used to cover multiple instances in which a life would be lost. One is where someone would murder or kill in self-defense. And if you read throughout the book of Exodus, you will see that it was permitted if a thief were to break into your home and that life was to be lost, you would not be held guilty for that offense. But if you premeditated on it and saw them during the day, you would be convicted. You would be guilty. We know that there is another word used for a military type of murder or killing when it came to fighting good versus evil that was permissible. We also know that God, in certain circumstances, approved of capital punishment or the death sentence. So it is not that no life should ever be lost, though all lives are important and all lives should be valued. But this commandment literally means that you and I should never premeditate or be intentional on murdering someone else. The word that is in the Hebrew also covers human death that has been lost by carelessness or negligence. So if you intentionally are careless or negligent to a person's life and they are killed, then you will be held responsible. Now, whenever it comes to this commandment, you shall not murder. Okay, that's pretty simple. And I'm pretty confident for most of you that I don't have to worry about this. I'm pretty confident. Like, poll, you know, what percentage of your church are you worried about them going out and actually disobeying this commandment? I'm going to say 95%. I'm confident. There's five of y'all that I'm not so sure about. I mean, I grew up in Springtown. I grew up in Hopewell. That's where I was born and raised. But I would say, I get it. Now, when Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, on the mountainside, he said that you've heard it, you shall not murder. But when you look in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus goes on to say this, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So Jesus is actually saying, like, you heard it, you apply it, you look good, your hands may be clean, but he is literally digging into the root of our heart. Because what Jesus is wanting us to understand is that just physically doing these certain commands, these 10 commandments up to this point, physically is not the true fulfillment of the law. He's wanting the people to know on this mountainside that it is much deeper than just the actions of your hands. It is much deeper than that. It is literally targeting the condition of our very heart. So when you and I look at these commandments, we are going to see that all five of these commandments are much, much, much more and much deeper than just the act of our own hand. So here's what we must do as Christians. How does this commandment apply to us? Well, there's a few things that we do with this commandment. We do not murder people. We value the lives of all people. Why do we value the lives of all people? Let's just say a term together. Just say it after me. Imago Dei, which means in the image of God. You were fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. So is your brother and your sister sitting next to you. But so is the person that you live next to. So is the person that voted differently than you. And so is the person halfway across the world. They were all created wonderfully and fearfully in the image of God. So you and I must understand that all people are made in the image of the Lord. We must fight to preserve the opportunity of life for all unborn. We must. If we are to call ourselves God's children, we cannot set aside on any other side but to fight to preserve the opportunity of life for all the unborn, and then we fight to protect the value of life for all those are born. Now, to take it a little bit deeper into your own life, into your own heart, is that you cannot live and hold up and build up the ill feelings that you have towards your brother or your sister. You cannot continuously be bitter or resent or hold grudges against people. Why? Because Jesus said, even if you do that, even if you are angry in your heart, you are liable to judgment. So it's not just the act of your hands on this particular commandment and the next four that we'll, dig into. But he is wanting you to know that it is anger on your own heart that will also hold you liable to judgment. So you may not physically kill anyone, but you will internally hate tons of people. You will become so bitter and you will become so angry. And that's when we have to be very careful, because we could be loving our neighbor and then we can talk about bombing the other side of the world, or we could talk about wiping all these people out. We have to be very careful in how we look at people. We have to understand that every single person was created in the image of God. So we don't murder people. We value all lives. We fight to preserve the opportunity of life for all the unborn. We fight to protect the value of life for all those are born, and we release all feelings, bitterness, and anger in our hearts towards other people. That is how we obey this command. Now the next one says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. This commandment holds us responsible to uphold the promises that we make to our spouse on the day in which we hold hands and we look into each other's eyes and we see the sparkle in their eye and we know the weight of their heart, in which we promise to them, till death do us part, I say I do. So we are to uphold the promises that we say to one another. And then, that might sound easy. And what it is that the marriage bed is the only place permitted by God to experience and to receive the gift of sexual intimacy between a husband and a spouse. Any other place outside the marriage bed is sin, and we must repent of it. Any other you know, this gift of sexual intercourse and physical intimacy is a gift from God. Therefore, it is only permissible by a husband and a wife anywhere else. It is sin, and we must repent and we must give it to the Lord. But this commandment is much more than that. Because in Matthew chapter 5, again, Jesus, he says, "You have heard that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So we are literally, in order to be God's children, in order to honor the Lord when it comes to, you know, loving our spouse, whenever we hold hands that day and we are looking into the eyes of one another, we are literally saying, "Until death do us part, you will have all of my mind, you will have all of my heart, and you will have every bit of my body." That is who gets all of it, no one else. And when it comes to this particular command being disobeyed, and when we commit adultery or we have sex outside of marriage, or we are thinking of things or watching things online that are not permissible by God, what we are doing is we're not just betraying the other person that we love so much, we're causing an offense to the Lord. And we are sinning against the Lord. And we are breaking this commandment. So we must be very careful that, you know, we can love our spouse, but if your eyes go, or if your mind goes, or if your body goes elsewhere, then we must repent of that, and we must get back to the root of it all. And again, the same root of this commandment was the same root of the previous commandment. It all starts in your heart. And then the next commandment is, you shall not steal. Shall not steal. I would say we ought to be pretty good with this one. You ought to be pretty good with this one. You shall not steal. I mean, can I make it any clearer? If your name isn't attached to it, it's not yours. And we can't just roam around life taking whatever we want, because, I mean, it sounds nice and I'd love to have a lot of things, but if our name's not attached to it, or if we're not willing making a payment, it's just not ours. That's pretty simple, right? We can do that. Anybody else need more help on that one? If your name's not attached to it, or the bank doesn't have your name for the payer, just don't worry about it. And then whenever you have the cash or you get the loan, then you can worry about it. So we got that. You shall not steal. Check. You shall not bear false witness. This is literally sharing lies or spreading rumors about other people. And this was more in the court of law. It was a lot of law in this particular commandment, because God the Father was wanting people to live with integrity with all people and all at all times and in all circumstances, that you and I must live as honest people with integrity at all times. And bearing false witness is condemned in Scripture for the effects among other people and its utter disregard for God's character. And the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's things. So, I have to say, this one I've kind of struggled with, you know, because I love things. I love things. And I like a lot of things, and there's a lot of nice things that some people have that I don't have. But what God is saying is, you can't have nice, He's not saying you can't have nice things. He's not saying you can't buy name brand. He's not saying you can't have possessions. But what He is saying is that when you grow into a horrible, horrible condition of wanting what other people have, you forget to appreciate what God has given you. So you and I are called to live content in the life that we have. Now, it doesn't mean that you just don't go to work, and I just sit at home, and God's going to bless me, and I'm just going to sit at home. I'm never going to pay my bills because, you know, I don't want to covet money. I don't want to have nice things. No, I'm telling you, get your butt off the couch and go to work. Work hard. Make money. Pay your bills. Just smart. Feed your kids. Feed your family. Provide a better life. I get it. I'm going to do it. And I'm encouraging you to do it too. What the danger is that when we see what someone else has, we will neglect what God has given us. And what happens is we are to live content. But covetousness is the greatest opposition to contentment. And what we will do is we will wander around life just looking at what other people have, and we will neglect and abuse what God has given to us. Because if we aren't careful, we'll fall into this trap of the earthly definition of success, the earthly definition of, you know, godliness, and we will think that when God's really blessing me, I'll have more, and I'll be richer, and I'll be healthier, and I'll have more blessing, but that's not it. We just sang about a song about when we all get to heaven. When we all get to heaven. You know, there are no trucks in heaven other than Toyotas. There's none. There are no boats in heaven. No Basscats. You know, there are no side-by-sides in heaven. I know that those are the thing. But there's none of them up there. There are no Coach. There are no Gucci. There are no, I don't know what women wear or shop. Kate Spade. Paris Hilton. Paris Hilton probably won't, I don't know. She might be there. I hope she repents. But there's no Paris Hilton in heaven. Unless she repents. None of these things that we just want and we just desire. And what happens is we fall into a danger of wanting these things because of the name on them, because of what they might bring us, because everybody else has got one, so I got to go into debt to have one too. And really, they add no more value to our life, and we will constantly be wanting more. And God was setting up His people to just appreciate and enjoy what He has blessed them with. And all of these things may be great, and I would love to have one of all of them. But the danger is when we want what other people have just because we don't have them, that is where we get into a dangerous, dangerous spot. So all of these have a very strong underlying theme. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open to James chapter 1. And I want us to know why this is all, why are these all kind of the same? What are all these commandments? Though they cover various things, what do they all have in common? James chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 13. James writes this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Let me read it again. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own what? Desire. By his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. So what is it called when we go against the will of God, when we commit an act or a thought or say a word that goes against the perfect law of God? It is called what? Sin. When you and I live in a way, or when we talk in a way, or when we think in a way that is not permitted by God, it is not honoring the Lord, and it goes against His perfect law, we are committing sin. But what Jesus was digging at too with the people on the mountainside was that these aren't just physical actions that you will commit. It's not just lying with your lips and being nasty with your tongues. It's not just committing adultery. It's not just murdering people. It's not just coveting what other people have. It is much deeper than that. It all starts with the heart. And James says that when those desires, when you act upon them, they actually bring forth death. They bring forth destruction. So when a desire is, you know, in an intimate way with someone else other than a spouse, what is going to happen is it is literally going to destroy your marriage and affect generations to come. So adultery, though it is a physical act, it starts in the heart, and we can commit it with our own heart and with our own mind. But what happens when we act upon that desire is destruction will come. When we are so bitter or when we are so angry with other people, destruction will come. When we are constantly coveting what other people have, destruction will come. So what we have to understand is that this all begins in our heart. Your hands could be clean and you could be perfect on the outside when it comes to obeying these commandments, but your heart could be as polluted and darkened as could be. And I can't see your heart. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. And this is what Jesus is wanting us to get into, is that obeying His commands and fulfilling the law of God is much deeper than the actions of our own hands. It is truly the condition of our heart. So here's what I want you to know. If you are here today and you haven't physically done these things, or you haven't spoken these particular things, but you have thought them, then you are just as liable, Jesus says, to judgment. You're just as liable. Because what I want us all to grow into is cultivating a heart that is constantly in worship of the Lord. Cultivating a heart that doesn't let ill feelings and bitterness dictate how we respond and treat other people. What is this all about? What is it all about? Well, remember when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said the first one is to love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart. I don't know if it was a coincidence that Jesus said heart, or maybe he was alluding to something that we don't really know until we grow spiritually and become more and more like him, that whenever we really want to love the Lord our God, we must love him with all of our heart. The way that we think about people, the way that we feel towards them, the way that we resent them, the way that we hold bitterness in, we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We can't love the Lord our God with all of our heart if our heart is broken, if our heart is polluted with sin, if our heart is just filled with all of the feelings that we have or all of the wrong thoughts that we have. We can't love him with all of our heart. But then he said, love him with all your heart, your mind, soul, and strength. The second one is like it in this, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. And when it comes to obeying commands, really 5 through 10, one we discussed last week and the 5 that we read today, when it comes to obeying these commands, it is us putting to practice the words that Jesus said, to love our neighbor as ourself. Because I don't know who here does anybody mouth yourself? I mean, do you just like, you stinking idiot? No, you don't. But you do about your neighbor. Do you ever think ill about, you know, whenever we talk about murdering someone, when it comes about that, it is just that particular person's life means nothing to you. Does your life mean nothing to you? I mean, we don't think about life like that. We don't think, well, my life's worthless to living. But we may think about it about our neighbor or the people down the road or the people across the globe. What I want us all to do is I want us to all just really check the condition of our heart. And here's what I want us to do today. I want us to do 2 things. If you have committed these very acts that we read, those commandments, physically, verbally, I'm going to ask that you just ask the Lord to forgive you today. If you've committed these acts, we don't have to go into detail. We don't have to know all of the wrong things that you've done. But I'm going to ask that you would cry out to the Lord and just ask him to forgive you. But I want you to take it a little bit further. And I want you to really dig into your own heart today. And I want you, if you have ever thought these things, if you have ever committed these things in your own mind, as Jesus said, if you even have ill feelings, or if you have hate built up or anger towards one another, or if you look lustfully at a man or a woman, I want you to just, if you have internally, if you have in your heart held these things in, I'm going to ask that you would release them by calling upon the name of Jesus today to forgive you of your sin. Because your sin isn't just the action with your hands. It's whatever's going in here. And I want us to be a people that cultivate a high, you know, a home in my case, a lifestyle, to cultivate a church of people that are constantly on our face, constantly offering our hearts to the Lord, constantly asking him to convict us of our own sin, to confront us when we fall short. And whenever we have these sins or these desires creeping into our heart, it is time to let them go. It is time to get them out so that the Lord can be the Lord of our own heart, be the Lord of our lives, and so that you and I do not live around with masks on and looking like everything is perfect and we're obeying the commands and we're living godly when our heart is corrupt. So today I'm going to ask you, if you've committed these acts physically, verbally, to ask God to forgive you. And I want to take it a step further. If you've committed these in your own heart, which if I were to ask you if you have, you better raise your hand, because I'm going to be just like you, asking the Lord to forgive me of times that I fall short, because there is not one person in this place that is perfect. Paul said that all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's the cold, hard truth. You are not perfect, and you fall short. But the beauty of the promise is that when we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And just like we've sang about, and just like I shared earlier, just like Scott mentioned, we have a Lord that is willing to welcome us back home as prodigal sons and daughters when we come back to Him, when we put our faith in Him. So what I want us to do is I want us to grow in constant recognition of our own sin and when we fall short, so that we can grow in our faith and grow closer to the Lord and be better reflections of Jesus on this earth. And it doesn't happen until we expose and until we remove the sin in our own heart, because our hands may be good and physically we may be okay, but I want us all to truly evaluate the condition of our heart today. And if your heart is broken or if your heart is filled of sin, I want you to call upon His holy name so that you can leave here and you can go to your work week starting on Tuesday and you can be different. You can see Sally in the office and just smile at Sally. And you can go and you can see that person that told you you were number one on the road and you can just wave back instead of telling them that they're number one. And whenever things happen and whenever you see things that you don't have, you can just sit there and say, you know, Lord, I may not have all of what my neighbors have, although one day I will when I have the money, but for right now, I'm going to grow in contentment in what you have blessed me with, so that you and I can be people whose hearts are radically changed. The world will not change ever because of our habits being changed. Your life will not ever change forever with the habits of your life being changed. It will only change when the condition of your heart is surrendered to the Lord in fullness and He has full reign of it. So let us at this time, let us pray. I'm just going to invite you to a moment as we worship one more time together. I just want you to sit for a moment with me.